2 Corinthians 12, very familiar verses. Paul's writing and he says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And this is him describing the vision and the revelation of the Lord. He says, and he's talking about himself, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Can you say this with me? Thorn in the flesh. Would you say that? Thorn in the flesh. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I love this passage of Scripture, and most of you that are familiar with it, you love it too. I'm calling the message Harnessing Your Pain. I want to tell you some things today that I believe are essential for your life, whether you are in the middle of a trial right now, you're in the middle of trouble, if you're suffering, if you're in pain, it could be a thousand different things. You know your life. If you're in that season, I really want you to know that God's intention is for you to partner with him and take ownership of it. He wants to completely and permanently erase from our thinking any notion that we are a victim of circumstance or a pawn of the devil, with the devil just messing with us at will whenever he wants. That the Lord wants you to know that in the midst of any suffering or pain, there is something that can become deeply beneficial to you. Because I'm going to tell you something. Any of the pain and any of the trouble is temporary. It is all temporary. It has an expiration date. It can't follow you forever, child of God. But the things you gain from it, if we respond well to it, those things are everlasting and eternal and will actually encompass part of your eternal praise throughout the endless ages. Some of the things that we praise during eternity when we praise the Lord, some of the things we praise him for will be in accordance of how we remembered how he met us in our weakness when we were back here on planet Earth back in the day. We will never cease to praise him. So in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of all those things in life we never signed up for, didn't ask for, didn't want, but those things found us. In the midst of it, we are being called by the Holy Spirit to harness them, to harness your pain. And the difference between one who harnesses that painful season, that painful occasion, that painful experience, the difference between the one that harnesses it and the one that resents it is the difference between shame and glory. And you're destined for glory. And the one that you are destined to glory, you're destined for glory because he's going to give you glory forever. We are appointed unto glory, but while you're here, you are destined to give him glory. And the glory that we give him in the midst of harnessing our pain, I believe is the most precious glory that he receives from the people of God while we're still on earth. So let's talk a little bit about this today. Paul had a Christian experience that included great heights. Paul's Christian experience included great heights, and he describes some of that in the first four verses. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, but I want us to understand Paul is connecting the glorious heights that he experienced with the thorn that he's going to describe later. Now watch this. The source of his amazing, stunning experience, which we'll unpack in a second, the source of it is mentioned in verse 1. He says, I've got to go on boasting. And he's using that term tongue-in-cheek. He is giving a defense in 2 Corinthians of his apostleship. Some people are saying, you're not a real apostle. He's having to say, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. I don't want to talk about it, but you're making me, so I've done this. And then he says, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. But let me go on and say this. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul is about to pull out his ace of spades on all of these people that are attacking his reputation. Paul has been defending himself because they are verbally attacking his reputation. They're saying things about him and writing things about him. And Paul says, okay, I'm going to go somewhere that I know you can't match me. And let me tell you about the revelation that I have. And he's about to describe in a very poetic way his experience of being caught up into the third heaven in a vision or an out-of-body or in-body experience. It was so supernatural that he couldn't even tell whether it was a vision, out-of-the-body experience, in-the-body experience. Paul's like, I don't know, the Lord knows. But here's the key. This incredible height that the Lord had destined Paul for, these deep experiences, these amazing, stunning revelations, these things that God entrusted to the Apostle Paul that he entrusted nobody else in that generation with that we know of, these things were connected to some of the painful things that Paul had to go through on earth. But notice all of this. The source of these heights was none other than the Lord himself. Paul says, I'm going to tell you about an experience that I had with the Lord. Now, granted, it was a strange experience. In verse 2, Paul is going to be so humble, he's going to say it in the third person. He's going to talk about his experience in a way that doesn't glorify himself. So he uses words that say, let me tell you about what this dude I know experienced. So in verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Very quickly. The scriptures speak of the cosmos in terms from planet Earth's perspective as the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. I don't have time to go into all of that, but know this. The third heaven is what we think of as the abode of God. It is the place where God and the angels and the throne room exist. It's where the departed saints go to be. When we think of heaven, and we used to sing all the hymns about heaven, we're talking about the third heaven. He's going into the realm where we get a peek of it in the book of Revelation, the throne room of God, where the bowls and the incense and the vials are, and that where God sits enthroned governing the cosmos. And Paul is taken up there in a supernatural, if we can use this word reverently, a very strange experience. And he said, this happened 14 years ago, and he finally decides after 14 years, he has permission of the Lord to talk about it. It's not like us. You know, we get a little tingle up our spine, and we want to put on the, you know, Facebook. We're going to put it on Facebook. Man, something happened to me in service today. But Paul, he gets caught up in the third heaven. He waits 14 years before he starts talking about it. Was that deep and it was that meaningful. But notice in the subjectivity of it, the subjectivity of his experience. Well, I'm saying all of this because we're such a mixed, eclectic group of people. You're in a church that was formed when a fundamentalist Baptist church merged with an Assemblies of God church. That church, once merged with the prayer movement. So we are a cornucopia of weirdness around here. And I don't know, apologize for it. You've got five-point Calvinist in the room. You've got swinging from the chandeliers charismatics in the room. You've got people that will parse the Greek and the Hebrew. You've got other people that just want a prophetic word every 20 minutes. So we are, and we're just a weird group. We love Jesus and we love each other and we make no apologies for it. I just think we're a slice, an authentic slice of what the kingdom's supposed to look like. And so you never know what you're going to get, but the reality is for those of us that came up in kind of the Bible-only mindset, that was my background, and Bible, and experiences. I heard about people having experiences, and I was like, nah, you need to go study the book of John or something, man. Paul was the most theological person revealed at all in the New Testament, and he's the guy who said, I speak in tongues more than you all. He's the guy that said, I want you all to speak in tongues. And then he says here, I don't know if this was an out-of-body experience or an in-the-body experience. God knows. I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. So all I'm saying is this. Leave room in your theology for God to do things to you and with you that maybe you don't have a Bible verse on. God will never contradict the Bible, but he reserves the right to do things that maybe aren't revealed in the Bible. There's a difference between unbiblical and non-biblical. Unbiblical is something that goes against the Bible. That's always wrong. Non-biblical just means, I don't have a verse for that. Maybe that was the Lord. I don't know. I have to wait and find out. And so I'll just give it to you this way. This is not supposed to be really my emphasis today, but it might help somebody. I am called to preach. My calling was non-biblical. It was not unbiblical. It was non-biblical. December 14th, 1994, I'm sitting in a church on a Wednesday night in a Baptist church listening to a very boring missionary talk about printed page. He was 194 years old, and it was the most boring sermon. And somewhere in the middle of that boring sermon, I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, who I barely knew anything about, and he says, Jeff, you're going to preach the gospel. It scared the daylights out of me. I literally gripped the pew, and I'm like, what am I experiencing? I didn't have a Bible verse for any of that. There is no Bible verse that says, Jeff Lyle, you will preach the gospel. It was non-biblical, but it wasn't unbiblical, and I stand here today because of that subjective, spiritual, supernatural calling that the Lord gave. And so what I'm trying to say is this, is Paul's life was theologically rich and supernaturally explosive. And hallelujah, you don't have to pick between the two if you don't want to. Verse 4, this is what happened when he got caught up into paradise. He says of himself in the third person, this man heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So watch this. This is actually important to where I'm going with this message on harnessing your pain. Paul's experience with Jesus was so mind-blowing that Paul, the one who experienced it, lacked the vocabulary to describe it. He didn't know how to explain what God had done inside of him. He didn't know if he actually was transported to the third heaven in his body or out of his body. Paul didn't feel the pressure to try to explain every nuance of it. Basically says, I just want to tell you, I got caught up to the third heaven. Don't know exactly what was going on, but I do know this. I was told some things that I can never tell anybody. That's what he said. That's what he said. He said, it's not lawful for any man to utter these things. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, angels, somebody in heaven, maybe it was the elders, we don't know. Somebody proclaimed something to Paul, and Paul, in his intellect, back here on planet Earth, he knew what those things were, but he also knew he was never allowed to share them. It's kind of, just stop for a moment. Let's remember together today, God has secrets that he hasn't told you yet. We think we've got him just about figured out. We're so close. We got God about 95% down. You don't have 1/1,000,000th of God figured out. We got nothing. What we got is good, but we don't have squat compared to what he's going to be revealing. Paul comes back and he says, yeah, I heard some things, but I'm not allowed to tell you. Jeff, why are you belaboring that point, especially when you said you weren't going to stay on this point long? Well, glad you asked. Because everything that follows was painful, humbling, and necessary to keep Paul from growing puffed up because of his personal experiences with God. I'm going to suggest something for you to consider. I'm not saying it's definite, but it is worthy of your consideration. Some of you going through or having gone through or in the future will go through some of the most painful crucibles that could be assigned to a person, some of you are going to be tempted to blame the devil. Slow down and think. It could very well be that because the Lord has given you so much, shown you so much, or is going to show you so much of himself and entrust you so much, that the only way he can deposit that in you is if you receive it as one who is broken and trusting. Now, some of your theology, you won't like that because you want God to be, you know, the great and grand dispenser of all that is tasty, chocolatey, lovely. He's the glorified bellhop who gives you whatever you want. And he does it with a smile. And that's not the God of the Bible. That's not Paul's God. And I'm about to prove it to you scripturally. So let's go forward a little bit. Paul was entrusted with a weakness, but Paul's weakness was not a death blow. Paul's weakness was not a death blow. It was real. It hurt. I'm going to take you through how badly it disturbed him. But it was not a death blow. And watch this. God did not prevent it. That's the test in the Western 21st century American church's theology. The test is this. This is what unbelievers will ask us over and over again. If God is so good, Mr. or Mrs. Christian, then why did he allow this? Hey, Jeff, if your God's so good, why did he either give you cancer to that, or why did he allow that? If he's so good and you've served him and you've committed your life to him, then why did he do that? Well, first of all, just want to let you know, God's not on trial. Go ahead and go there if you want. It's a case you'll lose. He won't even show up for court if you call him. Go ahead and subpoena him to show up in your court. He will not appear before you. God's not on trial, but philosophically, these questions, and sometimes theologically, these questions circulate even among believers. And people want to know, okay, how do I reconcile the goodness with God with the reality of the badness in life? And so people have created a theology that blames every bad thing on the devil or my sin or your sin. And they cannot fathom that the sovereign God of the universe would ever allow something bad to happen. I had somebody very recently tell me that God is not in charge on planet Earth. And they told me, and they were very well-intending, but they were theologically off the mark, they told me that when Adam sinned, the title deed to planet Earth was handed over to the serpent, to Satan, and Satan is now in charge of the Earth and will be until Jesus comes back. Now, I can't run down that rabbit trail, but I could not imagine what it would be like to live with the belief that the devil's in charge. And let me just tell you this. Here's how I know he's not in charge. There's way too much mercy in the world. If the devil was in charge, we would all be completely embedded in nonstop suffering 24/7. There wouldn't be a single exemption because there's not a merciless strand in Satan's DNA. I know he's not in charge, not just because of that, but because the clear teaching of Scripture is that God is in charge. But in the midst of God's sovereignty, he allows for some thorns. He creates the roses, but the roses have thorns. And so what did Paul do with this? Well, let's look at it because this is instructional to us. Paul, first of all, let me fix this real quick, pardon me. Paul chose what he would reflect to other people. Listen to what he says. He's still giving his testimony, and he's deciding and declaring, this is what I'm going to share with you. He says, on behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Paul is saying, I'm going to continue to speak of myself in the third person, and he's about to tell us why he does that in a moment, but he says, I'm going to tell you this story, but if you think I'm boasting in myself, I want you to know I've got nothing to boast about in and of my own self. Paul would write in a different place, in my flesh, there's nothing good that dwells. Paul was not impressed with Paul. And he says, if you want to hear me brag about something, wait a couple of moments, because in a couple of verses, I'm going to tell you what I'm willing to boast in, and it's not my strengths, it's not my visions, it's not my supernatural experience, it's not my transportation to the third heaven and back, it's not what I heard up there. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to boast in. What really cranks my truck is my weaknesses. Let me switch to a handheld mic, because I don't know if it's driving y'all crazy, but it is driving me absolutely crazy. Is this okay, Josh? We good? We're good. Great. Now I can do my T.D. Jakes impression. Here we go. Glory. So Paul says, I'm not going to boast about anything except my weaknesses. Why? Hear me on this. Because Paul wanted to magnify Jesus Christ, he would only mention in passing his strengths. He would only mention in passing, he just lightly touched upon this amazing, please tell me more, Paul, encounter of going to paradise and hearing things. Could you imagine having that experience and all you do is say, yeah, it happened. I'm not really supposed to talk about it. I don't want to go there, but let me tell you about my weaknesses. I'm like, Paul, tell us what you saw. You can trust me, man. I won't tell anybody. Y'all know how well that works. And Paul's just like, no, I don't want to talk much about that, but if you'll give me your ear, let me tell you about my weaknesses. Paul had met Jesus Christ and been radically changed from a first century terrorist. And I'm not overstating that. He was a terrorist against the church. His whole mission was to kill, torture, and imprison Christians. And he was radically saved by Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ saved him, he got all of Paul. And from that moment, Paul could look back on all of his resume, all of the great things he did as a Hebrew among Hebrews and a Pharisee and all this. He said, when I look back on all those religious pedigree things that I did, they remind me of a steamy pile of manure. Those are literally his words in the book of Philippians. He says, those things are nothing because I now know Jesus. And so Paul says, I really don't want to talk to you about me and my strengths and my glories. Now remember, Paul raised people from the dead. Paul cursed false prophets and they went blind. Paul knew how to speak to the most powerful in government and the most powerful in religious circles. Paul cured blindness, he cured deafness, he cured lameness, he cured all of the diseases that were there in that day. Paul was stoned to death outside of the gates of Lystra. Many believe that's when he experienced this trip to the third heaven. We don't know that for sure. But Paul knew how to raise the dead. And Paul says, yeah, I really don't want to talk about any of that stuff. Let me tell you who I am apart from Jesus. Because he wanted everybody, when they looked at him, he wanted everybody not to think of the great apostle Paul, but to think of the great King Jesus. So it's just a helpful instruction for all of us in our Instagram, social media, look at me, I'm awesome, I've got a filter to make me look more awesome than I actually am awesome. It's just it's a great instruction to, let's just go ahead and gram Jesus. Let's gram Jesus. Let's put him out front wherever we go, and let's not try to be more awesome than we actually are. I'm not against social media, I use it all the time, but the point being is that the spirit of the age is this, hey, look at me. Look at me a little longer. Hey, you quit looking at me. Look at me. You're not looking at me. I'm going to do something to make you look at me. Look at me. That's the spirit of our age. And Paul's like, please don't look at me unless you want to look at my weaknesses, because in the cracks of my weaknesses, you're going to see, in those cracks, you're going to see the face of the Son of God. So, verse number 6 is where it gets to the nitty-gritty. He says, He actually desired decrease so that Jesus would increase. He says, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth. Paul said, I could tell you all these great things and they wouldn't be lies, but I'm not going to do that. He says, I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So Paul says, I just want you to listen to my message of Jesus. And if you want to draw your conclusions about me, just watch my life. Please don't make me defend myself. Don't make me elevate myself. Don't make me justify myself. Just draw your conclusions off of what I say about Jesus and what you see in my life. And so down in verse number 7, here's the key. This is where you and I are going to take a long peek behind a very important curtain. Paul recognized the process whereby God would grant him the humility that he needed. This is in your Bible, and this applies not only to Paul, but it applies to you. And some of you are living this right now, so pay attention. He says, so, to keep me from becoming conceited, arrogant, puffed up, full of myself, overconfident, to keep that from happening, why would that happen to you, Paul? Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because of getting caught up to the third heaven, because of raising the dead, because of the things I saw, because of the things I heard that I can't tell anybody, because of these things, a thorn was given to me in my flesh. And he describes that thorn as the messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, I'm just going to, this is not an emotional message. I'm asking you to think. You know how we're supposed to worship the Lord with all of our heart? What's the next word? Mind, soul, and strength. I'm asking, let's worship the Lord with our mind. Let's think. This is the way Paul describes it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul has an undefined thorn. A lot of people have wasted a lot of time making guesses at what the thorn is. I will tell you that nobody knows. None of us know. There's a lot of good guesses out there. Just let it be a thorn. Let it be the thing in Paul's life that we're going to find out that Paul hated. He didn't want it, didn't sign up for it, didn't ask for it, but it's there. And Paul says, this thing was a messenger of Satan. So mark this down. The source of the thorn was in the demonic realm, or the satanic realm, if you want to be more specific. Paul actually says it was a messenger sent from Satan. People think, well, was it a human being that was saying or doing things? Or was it a messenger in a kind of a symbolic sense? You just don't know. It's not really important. But the thing in Paul's life that he absolutely hated was originated in the demonic realm or in the satanic realm. So it came from Satan. It was an attack. It was meant for his destruction. It was meant to harm him. It was meant to hurt him. But watch this. It was allowed by the Lord. So, Jeff, I don't like that. Nobody asked. Say, I don't even know if I believe that. Hang with me. Hang with me. The thing was sent to harass him. But here's why. It was sent into his life by the enemy to destroy him. Paul is writing this after he has processed this whole thing with the Lord. He's writing about something that has already happened in his life that he has gone through. So he's given us the holistic understanding of the whole process. So he's saying now, the devil sent it. It was harassing, provoking, hurting, wounding, defying me. It was something that I did not want in my life. But he gives us a glimpse into why he needed it. He said, I needed it to keep me humble. I needed it because without it, the heights that God took me to, there was no way I would have survived those things without becoming puffed up, conceited, arrogant, and self-important. That's unpacking what he's writing there. Some of you, and I feel I had none of this in my mind until I stepped on the stage, but I'm going to release this word. Some of you have been, are currently in, or are heading into a season of thorn or thorns, not because of something you did wrong, but because of what God has shown you, what God is showing you, or what God is about to show you. And he's allowing, listen to me, he's allowing the devil to do the grunt work. In other words, God will sometimes make the devil his errand boy. When the Lord wants to bring the deepest, most enriching, most lasting treasures into your life, he will do. Did Job, by the way, let's just revisit Job. Was the end of Job's story more or less blessed than the beginning? Who did all the dirty work against Job? Satan did. Who allowed it? God allowed it. Job beat the devil. Job didn't have Job won. He didn't know about the contest. All Job knew was that his praise, his trust, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Everything inside of Job was being tested, but Job was being proven that he was worthy to be entrusted with the great enrichment that found him at the end of his story. Some of you are going through, have gone through, or will go through a thorny season, not because you failed, not because God is bad, but because what is coming your way is too glorious for you to handle in any kind of your own strength. You have to be weak in order to qualify for the strength and the riches that the Lord brings you. We don't like that. I don't like that. I'll speak for me. You may be fine with it. I don't like that. Because you know what the problem is? The problem is I tend to have this default thing that says,
God, I know enough about you. That's not going to happen to me. Just give me the good stuff. I don't need the thorn. I got you. You're awesome. You're glorious. I preach for you. I serve you. I love you. I pray to you. I fast. God, you've got me. This is awesome. I don't need the thorn. Just give me all the good stuff. I want to go to the third heaven. And we think we've graduated from the season of needing the thorn. And none of us have. The only people who never get a thorn are the people who never want that precious encounter with the Lord. If you don't want encounter with the Lord and you don't want depth with the Lord, and I'm not being accusatory here, I'm just saying if you really, really want to avoid a thorn, then just stay in the shallows. Don't enter into the thicket. Just stay on the periphery. But if you want to press in and you want to get into that place where Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, you're going to get scraped by some thorns along the way. And so he says in verse number 7, I already read that. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. See, Paul didn't know that when the thorn got to him. So Paul didn't say, oh, a thorn, this must be because I got caught up in the third heaven and I need this in order to be humble. Okay, that makes complete sense. He didn't know that. He didn't have 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He didn't have all of that. Paul is looking back and says, let me tell you what I figured out. Let me tell you what I learned. He says, a thorn was given me in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan to harass me. I want you to get this. Just wrestle with it. I'm not even saying you have to just buy it hook, line, and sinker, but pray over it, process it with the Lord. But I believe I can say this with clear biblical clarity. God sovereignly allowed Satan to be his instrument of spiritual development in Paul's life. Satan wanted to destroy Paul. God knew that he would strengthen Paul, and God knew that Paul would press in and lean into the Lord. And so what the thorn was meant to destroy Paul, God said, I'm going to let the thorn pierce Paul because in that piercing, there's going to be a hole. I'm going to pour something really good through that hole. So we get down to the last few verses, and I think this is where we can all grow. I want to grow in this. Divine grace was not withheld from Paul. I want to speak very compassionately to all of you who are in the season of the thorn and it hurts. I'm not telling you to suck it up. I'm not telling you there's no crying in Christianity. There's a lot of crying in Christianity. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of loss. Being saved and forgiven and born again does not automatically immunize you from some of the active curse that is on earth. It's out there. Sometimes we step into the realms and those curses can touch us, but they can never own us. That we are never the slaves to curses. Curses are broken over us. But the fact of the matter is, and I've said it so often lately, I'm going to say it again because I want you to believe it. Even Jesus, the Son of God, perfect and holy, who knew no sin, was not spared from suffering on planet earth. And the suffering was not just in the garden and on the cross. His whole open public ministry was suffering. If you want to call the 30 years of being anonymous in Jerusalem or in Israel, he's the Lord of glory. And nobody worshiped him for 30 years of his life. Nobody. Nobody praised him. He left the angelic realm where they circled him day and night, screaming, holy, holy, holy over him, where he was the centralized focus, object of eternal attention. And he left all of that. And for 30 years on planet Earth, where he was just the carpenter, the questionable son of Mary. So even he wasn't spared from stigma, from insult, from accusation, from innuendo, from his reputation being destroyed. And then came the physical suffering, the relational suffering, being betrayed by his friends, even when they swore they wouldn't. And then came the drinking of the cup of the Father's wrath, where even the Father turned his back on the Son, where he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was not spared from suffering. And he never did anything wrong. So please, With humility and biblical understanding, let us abandon the position that says, because we are saved, we are immunized from all suffering. That's an untenable position. But it doesn't mean that you're a victim of suffering. And I do believe with equal confidence that when and if you suffer, there is a breakthrough assigned to that suffering that is better and more in magnitude than the suffering itself. And that's what Paul's about to tell us. So he sought relief from God. This is so helpful. Verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. This is Paul. He's the gargantuan titan Christian. He's the hero. Jesus is not my hero. Jesus is my Lord and my King and my God. Paul's my hero. David, Old Testament, my hero. Paul, New Testament, my hero. And my hero got in the thick of things so bad that this thorn that the devil sent, that his God allowed, that surely would have slowed Paul down in every aspect of his life. He goes to the Lord the first time. He says, Lord, I hate this thing. Lord, the devil sent this thing. Lord, kick the devil in the teeth. Let's win this one. Put the devil in his place, Lord. Let's just in that. Lord, I'll do it. I'll say it. In the name of Jesus, devil, be gone. I rebuke you. You take your thorn with you and never return. Hallelujah. Paul, you know, be gone. Paul stands up from that prayer and he's like, the thorn's still there. If it was in his body or if it was something else, we don't know. But he remained aware of the thorn. So he goes back the second time. So Lord, I fasted, I prayed. The thorn is with me still, but I believe you and I love you and I know you love me. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I need this thing out of my life. Get it out of my life. I plead with you, Lord, let it be gone. No word from heaven. The thorn stayed. I don't know how your mind gets when your prayers don't get answered. Mine gets a little wonky sometimes. I've done the gamut. I've done everything that people do, Christians do, when their prayers don't get answered. I've prayed harder. I've fasted. I've tried to borrow other people's faith and what they say when they're in trials. That sounded good. I'm going to use that one the next time I pray. That's good. And then there have been times where I've just been like, I don't know what to pray anymore. I'm done. Pray in tongues, do whatever it takes, and it just... Paul gets in that third time and he says, God, I need this gone from my life. The great man of God who raised the dead, opened blind eyes, opened deaf ears, healed the sick, cast out demons, had something in his life that he couldn't pray out. And he didn't know what to do. But I love the fact that he prayed until he got the answer. The answer wasn't the answer he wanted, but he kept praying. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He kept pressing into the Lord, and he got something better than relief from the thorn. And that's in verse number 9. He said to me, and I think he's speaking literally about Jesus. He said to me, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Can we linger there? Listen. Jesus heard Paul praying in earnest. Get this thing out of my life. Get this thing out of my body. Lord, help me. Set me free. There was 1,000 reasons, good reasons, that Paul could have offered up to God why he wanted this thing gone. But ultimately, God looked at Paul and he said, I love you. But no. So let's just stay right there for a minute. Do you believe in a God who sometimes says no to taking the pain away? Is there room in your heart, mind, theology, faith? Is there room for a God? And if there is it a God that you can still be confident loves you, has your best interest at heart, is too wise to ever make a mistake, and knows exactly what he's doing? Sometimes people say, yeah, he's got the right to say no. He's God. What am I going to do about it? That's not the attitude he wants to leave us with. It's, I hate the thorn, but I trust him with a greater level of trust that is it is greater than the level of hate that I hate the thorn with. My trust is heavier than my hate. The key is that the Lord actually told Paul why. We don't always have that luxury. The Lord said, Paul, what you actually need more than anything right now is to know my grace at a level that you don't currently know it. And so we're hit with another question. What do we want more? Do we want relief from the bad thing? Or do we want to, if the Lord leaves the bad thing, are we willing to say, okay, I trust you because I want the grace that is given through the bad thing more than I want the bad thing to be gone? You see, ultimately, it boils down to intimacy and experience with the Lord. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's not uncommon for any of us to so be exhausted by the thorn that we say at some point, I don't even care about ongoing intimacy right now, Lord. I just want the thing gone. It's not the right attitude, but your flesh can say that to the Lord. And he can handle it if you've said that. He can handle it. But he may look you again with a sweet paternal smile and say, I hear you, but I'm telling you, I'm going to walk with you through this thing. I'm never going to leave you. And there's going to come a day where you are actually going to be so glad that I didn't take the thorn away. Because what you're about to receive through that same hole that the thorn poked in you, what you are about to receive from me through that piercing is going to enrich your life so much that you will be so glad that I left you with a thorn. He says, Paul, you're too strong. Paul, the strength that I need to give you only comes to completion when you're weak. Raise your hand if you hate being weak. Those of you that didn't raise your hand probably didn't raise it because you've learned that through your weakness, God's strength is made perfect. That's exactly the message from Paul. Worship team, y'all come on up. I'm going to finish verse 9 and 10. So Paul grows in wisdom from God in verse 9. Here's his lesson. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. He says, the reason why I don't talk to you about how awesome my life has been and all that I've done for the Lord, it says, I want to point you to something that we can all do and we can all know our weakness. We may not all get caught up into the third heaven. We may not all raise the dead. We may not all open the eyes of the blind. We may not all be able to operate and cast out demons in the power and level that I have as an apostle Paul. But I'm going to tell you one thing we can all do is experience weakness. And I want to point out that I'm boasting in my weakness because it's in my weakness that the most in-depth strength from heaven has ever found me in my life. And Paul says, I want to tell you how happy I am that he left me with all these weaknesses because it's through those weaknesses that I experience his strength. And without those weaknesses, I would never have access to that strength. And then in verse 10, he says, for the sake of Christ then, watch this. And this, if you're in verse 10 and you can say this is true about your life, don't you dare get puffed up about it, but I do want to encourage you. He has taken you through a deep school and you've learned well. What did he say in verse 10? For the sake of Christ, not for my own pleasure, not for my own comfort, not for my own contentment, not for my own ease, not for my own convenience, not because it makes me happy, but for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, plural. I am content with insults. I'm content with hardships, plural. Persecutions, plural. Calamities, that means upheavals, explosions in life. He says, for the sake of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, I can harness my pain. And I can live with these things. Because Jesus must get the glory. And as I live with these things, I'm content. I've learned to live with them. Remember, he's got 14 years of learning this. It didn't happen overnight. 14 years, he says, on the back end of my education at Thornbush Seminary, this is what I've learned. My weaknesses that I've deal with, they're open doors for strength and grace. The insults that I've experienced, They're like showers of God's affirmation down on me. The hardships that come against me on the outside only serve to invigorate me on the inside. The persecutions, they just keep me moving with the gospel of Jesus. The calamities have taught me that the only thing that's stable and rock solid in this life, while everything else blows up around me, Jesus never does. Therefore, Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Guess what he did? He harnessed his pain. Paul was no victim to his circumstance. Paul was no victim to his flesh. Paul didn't sit around and bemoan decade after decade how badly he had it. Paul said, I'm not going to lie to you. It's been tough. But through the piercing, and by the way, we're not told that the thorn ever left him. I'm going to meet him in heaven. You know I'm going to ask him. I guarantee you I'm going to think, oh, it was that? We never thought of that. That wasn't, and Paul's like, yeah, y'all were getting it wrong all over the place down there. Y'all didn't have a clue. But whatever let it be your thorn. Let it be that thing that drives you into the presence of the Lord. Let it be that thing that you have wanted to go away and it won't. And maybe today it's just a day for you to surrender. It doesn't mean that you have to quit praying about it. I would say this. Make sure the Lord tells you, stop praying about it because I'm leaving it. And until you get that conviction, feel free to pray about it. But when you know that the time has come where he's saying, nope, it's a gateway for grace and glory into your life, then let's graduate with Paul. Let's say that I'm going to boast in these things because these things are necessary so I don't fly off like some puffed up helium balloon full of my own self, full of my own revelation, full of my own experience, full of my own theology, full of my own whatever. I need the thorn to keep me on my face before the Lord. That's where I'm at my strongest. Will you stand to your feet?